Hello, 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 and welcome to service. All right, I also want to welcome those online. It's so, so good to have all of you here on a beautiful Saturday evening. Now, for those who may not know me, my name is Zheng Kai, all right, and I lead and take care of the NUS ministry. Woo! All right, and I also used to serve in the SIM ministry as well, and I also came to know God in NS. All right, so this place is like family, you know, it's like comfort zone for me. So, you know, I really, really want to welcome all of you here. You know, for some of you here, maybe, in fact, most of you here, you are already a Christian, you are already a believer, right? And you are here maybe because, you know, you have some doubts about this topic, right? If God is good, why COVID-19? Talking about the problem of suffering. Or maybe some of you here, you don't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus, right? But this question has always bugged you, right? And you are really, really curious to find out what do Christians think about this problem. Or maybe, truth be told, some of you are here just because your friends owe you and you are paisei to reject them, right? And that's why you're seated here today, all right? But regardless, for whatever reason, whatever motive that you are here today, you know, I pray that through today's sharing, you will learn more about Jesus and you will come to a deeper understanding on this topic, on the problem of suffering. Now, today, we also embark on the two-part series called Christianity Fake News. Christianity Fake News. For those of us who have been in church for more than a year, right? In fact, we had this series last year as well, right? But last year, it was, you know, this series is basically we tackle two common questions about the Christian faith, all right? And last year, we actually tackled the issue whether, you know, is Jesus really God and whether Jesus really did die and rise again. But this year, we are tackling two different questions, all right? And today, we'll be tackling the question, if God is good, why COVID-19? Talking about the problem of suffering in this world. And next week, we have a guest speaker, Max Jeganathan. He'll be here to talk about whether Jesus is the only God, talking about Jesus being the exclusive way to God. All right, so with that, let's dive into the topic today. You know, most, if not all of you, would have probably suffered or went through some difficult times because of COVID-19, yes? Right, most of you, if not all of you, have went through some form of suffering, some form of pain, some form of inconvenience from COVID-19. All right, and you know, for me personally, I mean, I'm quite thankful. None of my family actually caught COVID, but who knows? Maybe like tomorrow, I positive, right? And then you know, but you know, I definitely had my fair share of struggles. You know, at the start of 2020 was when my boy was born. All right, and that was also where COVID-19 started to peak. Right, so I struggled with the whole working from home, but still having to take care of a newborn at home. And this could be the same for some of you, right? Maybe at home, you know, you because you're 24/7 stuck at home, you quarrel more with your siblings, you quarrel more with your parents, or maybe you have some young niece and nephew at home, and you're trying to tune in to lecture, and then there's some young children in the background like crying and screaming. Right? That is for family. And for all of us here, we are from uni, right? If not going into uni. You know, as a student, it was not any easier, right? As a student, your classes went from physical to virtual to physical. Your group sizes went from 2 to 5 to 8 to 5 to 2, right? And then I personally knew quite a few students, yeah, who found this hybrid mode of learning and all these changes that were taking place too much to bear that they had to take a year of leave of absence, right? And if you are in some course that is larger than this magical number 50, right, you probably, until now, you have spent more time virtually than physically on campus. Right, and that is, you know, the truth for us, right? All these inconveniences that we had to go through. And interestingly, just this week, all right, just this week, Straits Times actually published a paper based on a study by NUH. All right, and it's very, very scary because this study says that 3 in 4 NUS students, NUS, I'm so sorry, 3 in 4 NUS students are at risk of depression as a result of the pandemic. And the measures, hey, don't look at each other like, are you okay? Are you depressed or what, right? And then it goes on to say in the article that 83.3% of people experience high levels of stress. And more than half of the people who were surveyed, right, actually felt lonely. And this was by no means like some small sample size. No, this was a few hundred NUS students, right? And even though this study was based on NUS, these are just statistics. But I also know that, in fact, most of us would have probably relate to whatever that results were published, right? You probably did experience some stress. You probably did feel lonely, especially during the lockdown period, right? But here, you know, I want to share the story of someone among us, I believe he's here in service today. I want to share the story of someone among us who struggled because of COVID, but how he struggled and found that God was real in his life. So here's the story and the testimony of Gordon from NS. Woo! All right. So this is the story of Gordon. During NS in 2019, I had issues getting into a local U because I didn't do too well for my GPA. So after much discussion with my family, I applied for a university in Australia, and praise God that I got offered a place. But suddenly, in 2020, COVID hit right when I was about to accept the offer. So long story short, it torpedoed my uni plans. I complained to God daily as to why this is happening. I was fighting internally about the stresses and thoughts about my future. I couldn't see any clear and logical answer for the situation I was in, and I really doubted God's plans for my life. Fast forward to when I ORD'd in 2021. The initial plan was to work a part-time job so I can at least attend online lessons while I work. But God was faithful. He already blessed me with a part-time job at CPF, and He did it again by providing a full-time contract job in DBS. You know, I was reminded of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If this is the God who found me in my youth and continued to pursue me, then I can believe in His plans. But it didn't end there. In the beginning of 2022, as I was slowly preparing for uni, I decided to have one last try and apply to SIM. I was so excited and shocked when I suddenly got an email that I got offered a place for one of the three courses that I applied for. So I again stepped into uncertain times about my future. But after much prayer and discussion, I decided to stay in Singapore, drop my overseas offer, as I was convicted that God wanted me to stay and invest in the local ministry. Sign on low. Right? I am thankful to God for opening another window, and I'm certain and sure that where I am going, God will continue to use and grow me as I serve Him and His kingdom. Shall we give it up to Gordon and thank God in this place? So good. You know, and this story leads nicely into the topic that we want to tackle today, right? Because in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of all these difficult situations, amidst all this suffering, it's very easy for us to question, even as Christians, is there even a God? And if there is a God, is He good? If He is good, then why is there suffering? Right? But, you know, before I dive too deep into the topic, right, I just wanted to spend a bit of time to speak to some of us here who may not even believe that there is a God. You know, the last time we had a topic like this, last year, like I mentioned, right, we looked at some indications from our physical world, the world that we currently live in, right, in a topic that we call fine-tuning, right? And through that topic, we actually discovered that the very structure of the universe is determined by a list of numbers, which we call the fundamental constants and quantities of the universe. It sounds super complicated, all right, but let me break it down to you. But basically, these are some numbers that have been dialed to an astonishingly precise value. And they must fall within a very, very, very narrow range. Otherwise, the universe will cease to exist and we will all die. All right, so one example is gravity. All right, let's have the equation up there. F equals to gmm over r squared. All right, whoa. Okay, before you guys like, okay, it's time for lecture, right? I think all of us know gravity, right? The 2m are like the mass of the body. The r is the distance between the two bodies. But in any way, all right, what I want to say is this. G represents the gravitational constant. If G is varied even by 1 over 10 to the power of 60. If G is varied even by 1 over 10 to the power of 60, the universe will cease to exist. Just to give you an idea about how small this value is, right? 10 to the power of 60. When we look at the number of cells in a human body, you get 10 to the power of 14. And when you count the number of seconds that have passed ever since the world was created, you get 10 to the power of 20. So can you imagine the narrow range, 1 over 10 to the power of 60? That is so precise. It's like us trying to take a sofa, right? And then you take a butter knife and try to balance the sofa on the butter knife. It is so precise, right? Otherwise, the world will just cease to exist. And because of that, right, because of that, you know, the same can be said for other, you know, fundamental constants like the expansion rate of the universe, the mass and the energy of the early universe, and so on. There's a whole list of numbers like that, right? But when we look at things like that, we start to see that, hey, perhaps this world was creatively designed by a creator God. This world was creatively designed by a creator God, right? So that is an indication that there is probably a God. So if you're at a place where you don't yet believe in a God, I strongly encourage you to hear more from our friends or just to do your own research, learn more about fine-tuning and read up all this for yourself. But more importantly, right, bringing things back to our topic today, if there is a God, is he all good? Then why is there suffering? You know, here there are actually two ideas, right, in this statement that seem to contradict, right? The two ideas are this. The first idea is that God is all good and all powerful. All right? And the idea that God would allow suffering. Right? And the idea seems that these two sentences seem to contradict each other. You know, the idea is somewhat similar to saying, right, I have a friend, he claims to be good-hearted, right? But so if this friend is good-hearted, he probably would not let like some robbery happen in front of him without him doing anything. Right? Or to bring it to our contemporary context. I think some of you may have seen the person holding a sword in Bangkok along the road, like slashing cars and so on. Right? If you or your friend claim to be good-hearted, right, you will probably do something to stop that person from harming more people. And anyway, FYI, one of the person who helped bring the person down was a brother from our church, right? So, you know, if you are good, then you would not allow suffering to happen before your eyes. And the same claim is made about God. If he is good, he should stop suffering. He should remove suffering. So why is that not happening? And that leads to that contradiction. Right, so here, right, I know there are probably more Marvel fans, but any DC fans who watch the movie Batman vs Superman, yes, right. So you know, in Batman vs Superman, right, there's a supervillain called Lex Luthor, all right, and he actually had this line of reasoning. So let's fix our eyes on the screen and let's watch a short clip about Lex Luthor. Is there a video? No? No, okay. No worries. There is no video, but it's okay. All right, I'll just say it to you, right? Lex Luthor is the supervillain in Batman vs Superman, and he was talking to Superman here, and basically, you know, he was talking about he was abused by his dad when he was young, blah, blah, blah. And he went on to say that if God is all good, he cannot be all powerful. And if he is all powerful, he cannot be all good. That is what Lex Luthor said in the movie, right? And if you were to summarize it and put it out, right, Lex Luthor is basically saying, because there is evil and suffering in the world, God cannot possibly be both all good and all powerful. This is what Lex Luthor was claiming. Now, but as you look at it deeper, in order for this criticism to stick, there is a hidden premise, an assumption that is left unstated before this statement can hold true. And the assumption is this: there is absolutely no reason for an all-powerful, all-good God to allow evil and suffering. Think about this for a moment. In order for the statement above to be true, there must be this assumption that must be true. There is absolutely no reason for an all-powerful, all-good God to allow evil and suffering. Because if there is a reason, then actually there is no contradiction between God being all good and powerful and that there is evil and suffering in this world. So then the question is this: is there possibly a reason why an all good, all powerful God would allow suffering in this world? And I want to suggest to you, yes, there is a reason, and the reason is free will. The reason is free will. You see, can you imagine, right? And just think for yourself, right? Is it really love if you have no choice? Is it really love if you have no choice? Imagine, right, if I have a friend and I force that friend to love me under the threat of violence, under the threat of abuse. Is that really love? Or imagine if we don't have any choice, we have no free will, we are just like robots programmed to love someone. Is that even love at all? You see, when we say, you know, we love someone, there must be that freedom to choose. And that freedom to love, there is a necessary condition to that, right? When I say that I am free to love, the necessary condition is that I am also free not to love, right? Otherwise, you would have undermined the concept of love and relationship. You see, suffering is undesirable. But in order for God, for us to be able to love God out of our own free will, our own choice, then God must give us free will. And God wants all of us to have a loving relationship with Him. Here I want to clarify a seeming misconception or misunderstanding about God being all-powerful. You know, and this is you know, just because God can do all things, it doesn't mean that He should or He would do everything. Let me say that again. Just because God can do all things, it doesn't mean that He should or He would do all things. And a simple way to understand this is from this question. Some of you may have seen it when you take like intro to philo or whatnot, right? Can God create a rock that He cannot lift? Can God create a rock that He cannot lift? Before you get like mind blown and whatnot, right? There is a simple answer to this. God can, but He will not. God can, but He will not, right? Because God is all-powerful. Why would He create a rock that He cannot lift? And in so doing, He is no longer all-powerful. The rock that He created is all-powerful, right? So it undermines His character. It goes against His character to do something like that, right? So He can, but He will not. And the same logic applies here in the problem of suffering, right? The same applies here. God definitely can create a world without suffering. By removing free will, not giving us a choice to choose whatever that we want to do, and in so doing, remove suffering. But He will not do it because it is actually a higher priority for Him, for us to have free will to choose to love Him out of our own choice, rather than to have a universe entirely free from suffering. It is a higher priority to God for our freedom to love Him out of our own free will than a universe entirely free from suffering. Right? That is the reason. That is the reason why an all-powerful, all-good God would allow evil and suffering. But the other issue here is this, you know, as you hear about this, is that people believe that a world with no suffering must necessarily be better than the world that we live in right now. So isn't God making a mistake by prioritizing our freedom to choose? Right? If the world must necessarily be better than the world that we live in right now, isn't God making a mistake by prioritizing our freedom to choose? Now here, you know, like logically the idea sounds great, right? But it really becomes, the problem comes and it gets really tricky when you try to prove and validate this point. So here I want to quickly explain a legal term so that we can understand this better. All right, so I'm by no means a law student, okay? I took like 4 or 5 law modules, so if you're a law student here, you can explain this better than me. Please forgive me. The legal term that I want to explain here is the burden of proof. The burden of proof. All right, basically, what is the burden of proof? It's that the person making a charge or making a case must introduce enough evidence relating to the assertion of fact to have the issue be considered by the fact finder rather than summarily dismissed or decided. All right, so the person making a charge must introduce enough evidence, otherwise it's not valid at all. That's the burden of proof. And we often talk about the burden of proof in any discussion between Christians and pre-believers. All right, so to give you a simple example so that you understand this better, right? You know, maybe before service, you know, I came here earlier and I claimed to have left my wallet at the front row seat there. So now I go to Evan and I ask him, where is my wallet? Right? and he doesn't have it. So I start to accuse him of stealing my wallet. He wanted to give me his own wallet anyway. So I start to accuse him, right, that of stealing my wallet. But before I can go to the police and for the police to even consider my statement to possibly be true, I must have at least some evidence to prove that my wallet is really gone and I really did place it there. Right? Otherwise, Evan actually has no burden of proof to prove that he is innocent. If I have zero proof at all. All right? Otherwise, you know, the world will be so chaotic, right? Anyone can accuse us without any, with zero evidence, and then we are always living our lives just defending ourselves to prove our innocence. Right? So that is the burden of proof. So, you know, and when we look at this argument, right, this discussion between Christians and pre-believers, right, I have this table, right, and let's look at the burden of proof and the proof that we have. You know, for Christians, what we are trying to prove is that, yes, this world has pain and suffering, but we are trying to make sense of this world, and we are trying to say that, you know, even though there is pain and suffering, God is still good. And our proof, non-exhaustive, there are two. One is the Bible. One is the Bible. You know, the Bible is not some magical book that fell from the sky and then archaeologists were digging and then they see this golden shiny book and then that's the Bible. It's not, right? The Bible is actually a compilation of historical texts from Christian authors throughout history over a few thousand years, all talking about one common story about God and His redemption plan for the world. And through the Bible, you know, there are so many examples we see of people who go through pain, who go through suffering, and in going through the suffering, they seek God, they question God, and at the end of the day, they still conclude that God is good. The other proof that we have is to look at modern-day believers, like many of us here, our testimonies for God. You know, just because we are Christian doesn't mean that whatever suffering, whatever difficult situation we go through, we necessarily know the reason for it. Okay, it's not always the case. But for those examples where we have made sense with God, we can safely and surely conclude that God is still good despite the difficult situations that we went through. So that is the proof for the Christians. But what about the pre-believers? You see, for the pre-believers, they believe, you know, that if God is really all good and all powerful, there will be a world with no suffering. And this world with no suffering must necessarily be better than the current world that we live in. The difficult thing comes from this. How do you prove it? How do you even prove that such a world with no suffering exists? How do you even move to the next step to prove that this world with no suffering must necessarily be better than the current world that we live in? Right? There is almost, it's so difficult to prove it. And even if, right, I don't know, from the advancement of technology, you use AR, VR, XR, whatever, right, to prove that this, there is some proof for this, I want you to think deeper with me. Is a world without pain and suffering necessarily better? Is a world without pain and suffering necessarily better? Now, before all of you start taking your stone and try to stone me, like what kind of statistic and morbid weirdo would ask something like that, right? I want you to think deeper because I think there is value in pain and suffering in the world. You know, in the midst of the pandemic, right, one incident really, really struck me very bad and it's unforgettable in my life until now. During COVID, it was just a very normal day, right? My wife and I, we just put down our boy to nap. We were having lunch. And then suddenly, we heard from the car park downstairs a very, very loud bang. So, you know, we thought there was a car accident. So we went out of the house to the corridor. And things were so chaotic because we realized that it was not a car accident. Our neighbor living upstairs committed suicide. Our neighbor living upstairs committed suicide. And things were so chaotic because our neighbors immediately beside us, right, the grandmother, she's old and she was so shaken from having witnessed the scene. I won't describe the scene just in case some of you can't sleep tonight, right? But it was so chaotic because they also had three children trying to, you know, corridor got this like small void where you can see downstairs, right? The youngest boy wasn't even 2 years old. And they were all running out of the house, trying to peep through that gap and trying to see what was going on. And obviously, we were trying to stop the kids all leaving the house and so on. It was so chaotic. But that incident struck me so hard because after my neighbor, she was brought to the hospital. We found out 2 days later from another neighbor who saw the newspaper that she passed away. She passed away. And, you know, it was so painful for me because, like, you know, in the immediate 2 months or so after that, right, every single time that I drive past some, like, traffic light or some zebra crossing, I witnessed the scene in front of my eyes. And I became so scared. But also, that pain also reminded me of the value of life. Like someone close to me, she wasn't close to me, but she was physically quite close, right? Just one level above us. She was physically close, and someone so close can just suddenly pass away like that. And it gave me a different perspective to whatever that I was going through about work, about studies, and so on. Right? So clearly, there was value in going through that pain and the suffering. But I also recognize that even though there is value, right, sometimes that pain and the suffering is just too much for us to bear. I'm sure we can relate. Sometimes it's too much for us to bear. Sometimes we just want some stability. We just want some safety in this turbulent and uncertain times, right? But, you know, as a believer, right, I know that God knows what I go through and I can find my safety and my security in Him. More than that, suffering also shows us 2 things about God and His character. 2 things about God and His character. You see, when it comes to suffering, right, we humans are playing with limited information. We humans are playing with limited information, right? But just because we don't know an answer, we don't assume that there is no answer to it. You know, if you're like me, right, you probably don't know what is the average weight of a Bengal tiger, or you don't know what is the circumference of the earth in kilometers, right? Most of you probably wouldn't know it. If you do, you zai lah, okay? Most of you probably wouldn't know it. But we don't assume, just because we don't know, that there are no answers to these questions. Or to put it another way, right? If you and I, we were to go to a dog park, all right? And I ask you, do you see any Saint Bernards? Right? I put a picture there just in case some of you don't know what's a Saint Bernard. If I ask you, do you see any Saint Bernards in the dog park? And you say no, then we can probably safely conclude that there are no Saint Bernards in the dog park, right? Because the dog is quite big. If it's there, you'll probably see it. But let's put this in a different situation. If you and I go to a dog park again, and I ask you, do you see any fleas? Fleas are these like little nasty like things, right, that they hide in the dog's fur. And you say you don't see any fleas, right? It doesn't mean that there are no fleas in the dog park, right? Because even if there is, you wouldn't see it, right? Do you get where I'm getting at? Right? So just because we don't see doesn't mean that there is no reason. And it's the same for suffering, right? In the same way, there may well be reasons for suffering that exist, but just that we don't see it. You know, and in my own personal struggle with the problem of suffering and so on, right, I really come to the conclusion that it's not any easier to face a problem of suffering by disbelieving in God. It's not any easier to face a problem of suffering by disbelieving in God. Because when you disbelieve in God, the only logical conclusions you can draw are like, oh, we were created by a random collision of molecules. And so because we were created by accident, there is no meaning in life. And because there is no purpose in life, there is no meaning in the suffering that I have to go through. Right? So it is not any easier to go through and face the problem of suffering by disbelieving in God. But as a believer, what I know about God through suffering is that He loves and cares for me. That's the first thing we can learn about God and His character. Through suffering, I know that God loves and cares for me. And here's an analogy to explain how I know that. So I am married, right? I have a younger bro-in-law. He's actually here today. He brought 2 hamsters back home one day, right? Much to the dismay of my mom-in-law because she doesn't like pets at home. So these 2 hamsters, one fine day, they fought. And one of the hamster's legs broke. Ouch, right? And if you don't have to be a Christian in this place, right, to have enough consciousness to not want to see the hamster suffer, right? So you will probably bring the hamster to go and see a vet, right, to treat the leg. So that's exactly what my bro-in-law did. He went, right, and then he came home. He was shaking his head. And we asked him, how much was the trip to the vet? And he's like, wow, the trip to the vet is more expensive than us going to see a doctor, right? Because it cost him $200 to go to a vet to treat the hamster's leg. All right? But, you know, you can imagine, right? Because a hamster doesn't have the same level of self-awareness or self-consciousness as we humans do, right? A human-level suffering is probably on a somewhat higher order than a hamster suffering. No matter how much you love animals, right, I think it's a stretch to say, like, wow, my hamster is suffering as much as I do. Right? No matter how much you love animals, it's probably a stretch to say that. Take that to the case of Jesus dying on the cross. You see, it says in the Bible that Jesus was fully man and he was fully God. And it's probably not hard to believe that being God, God has a higher level of self-awareness and self-consciousness than we do. Right? So it's not just the fact that none of us have ever, you know, been crucified on the cross and died on the cross. Otherwise, he wouldn't be here, right? But it's also the fact that Jesus was God. That suffering was probably at a higher order of suffering for him. But yet, Jesus, being fully man and fully God, still chose to do it anyway by dying on the cross for our sins. And by doing so, it doesn't give us a reason as to why there is still suffering in this world. But it does give us an answer to what the reason is not. Jesus died on the cross not because he doesn't love us, not because he doesn't care for us, it's not even because he is indifferent about us. It must be because he loves and cares for us. That's why he chose to die on the cross for our sins. Bringing this back to the hamster pet analogy, I know there's probably no precedent for this, but if ever there comes a day where you have to make a choice to die so that your pet can live, would you? Would you? I don't doubt that some of you here maybe do. From the different circumstances and whatnot, you may choose to die for your pet. But it would not be because you are indifferent or you don't love or you don't care about the pet. Right? It cannot be that I have a pet cat, right? And then, this cat, whole day pee and poop anywhere around the house. I don't even like the cat so much, but I will die for the cat. No way. Right? Just the fact that someone will choose to die and suffer for us shows that Jesus actually loves us and cares for us, right? And that helps us to understand a bit about, you know, Jesus' love for us. But God loving and caring for us is an incomplete picture. All right? God loving and caring for us is an incomplete picture, right? I don't want us to come to service and you know, I sugarcoat things and you think like God is some like Care Bear or lovey-dovey and whatnot, right? God loving and caring for us is an incomplete picture, right? The other thing we can learn about God and his character stems from this question. And some of you may even be thinking about it through this sharing. Can't God remove all the suffering while keeping free will? Can't God remove all the suffering while keeping free will? And the simple answer is, it's not possible. It's not possible. Because there must be consequences for sin and wrongdoing. Can you imagine, right, if this imaginary scenario exists? I can be here, I can kill, I can steal, I can rape, but there's no pain and no suffering for me to suffer as a consequence. Such a world will probably have a lot more suffering than the world we live in right now. So that is also not possible because God, while he loves us, he also must judge the moral evil that comes from our own free choice. God is also a judge. He doesn't just love us and care for us. God must uphold justice, must uphold morality in the world. And that is why we also say that God is a judge. But how can God claim to be a judge and still claim to love us at the same time? You see, if God is only a judge, right, then I think we need to be very afraid. Yeah, if God is only a judge, then I think we need to be very afraid. Because it says in Romans 3, 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then three chapters later, in Romans 6, 23, it says that the wages of sin is death. So what is this saying? It's essentially saying that all people of the world are sinners and we are destined to die. And we are destined to die. But the good news is this. God is not just a judge. He also loves us and cares for us immensely. Here I want to tell you the story of two people so that you better understand this concept of God being a judge and loving us at the same time. There's these two people. They grew up together. They are childhood friends. And they love each other tremendously. But due to the different situation, different upbringing over the years, one of the friends grew up to be a lawyer and be a judge. The other friend grew up not so well to do. And say, for example, this friend went to do drugs. Now, this friend was caught by the police and he was brought to court in front of the judge's stand. And that judge, who is his friend, was the one giving out the sentence. So even though the judge friend loves his friend tremendously, immensely, he has no choice but to give out an appropriate penalty for the wrong that he did in order for justice to be upheld, right? So, you know, in the case of Singapore, if you do drugs, what is the penalty? Death. So this judge, even though he's a friend, he loves his other friend, he has no choice but to give the death penalty to his friend. This represents and shows us how can God be a judge, because there must be consequences to sin, to crimes, to wrongdoing. And God, being just and a judge, must give an appropriate penalty and consequence to sin. But the story doesn't end there. You see, God, the judge, obviously loves the friend a lot. So after he gave the death penalty to the friend, what did he do? He removed the judge's robe and he came down the judge's stand, went to his friend and said, "I will pay the penalty on your behalf. I will pay the penalty on your behalf." And that represents and shows us how God can both be judged and claim to love us at the same time. Because that is metaphorically exactly what Jesus did. God sent Jesus from heaven down to earth to die for our sins and pay for our sins on our behalf. Much like how the judge came down the judge's stand and went to the friend and said, "Hey, I will take the death penalty on your behalf." And that is exactly what Jesus did. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." 神爱世人，甚至将他的独生子赐给我们，好让一切信他的不至灭亡，反得永生. And then it goes on to say in Romans 5:8, right, that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is exactly what God did for us. That even before you know that you are a sinner, even before you know that you are standing before the judge's stand, God has already paid the death penalty on your behalf by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. You know, till now, I've shared two perspectives for the question, if God is good, why COVID? I've talked about the possibility that God, being all good and powerful, can coexist with evil and suffering. I've highlighted the possibility that a world without suffering may not necessarily be better. And I've also given you two things about God and his character, that he is a judge, and yet he loves us and cares for us. But yet, what remains unanswered is this. If pain and suffering is here to stay, then how do we go through pain and suffering? How do we go through all this pain and all this suffering? And I want to tell you that the answer is Jesus. Because Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He journeys with you in whatever that you are going through. Now, some of you may not have heard the gospel before, and this is your first time hearing that you are a sinner and that you have sinned against God. You have your own unique situation and circumstance where you are questioning if there is even a God, whether that God really loves you. And I want to assure you that yes, God loves you so, so much that He longs to come into a personal relationship with you. You know, bringing back the table I had just now, the distinction about Christians and pre-believers about the problem of suffering. I'm not sure, maybe some of us, you know, we watch some movies and then we think like Christians like to whip ourselves on the back and then we like suffering or whatnot, right? But the truth is this, you know, it's not that Christians love suffering and we cannot relate to the pain that you are going through. Even as Christians, we don't like pain and suffering. We don't like pain and suffering. But the difference is this. We have a hope. We have a hope in God's promises. God promises in Revelation 21 verse 4 that He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, for the old order of things has passed away. God has given us this promise that there will come a time in the future where there will be a world with no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. But just not yet. Just not yet. Because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that He desires, God desires all people of the world to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants every single person on earth to have a chance to hear the gospel and decide for themselves whether you want to follow Jesus. So maybe some of you came here today because you are stuck intellectually. You have no idea how could God possibly be good amidst the pandemic. Or maybe you have suffered in some way, directly or indirectly from the pandemic yourself, and you're seeking answers, comfort, peace. You are thinking to yourself, oh, once COVID-19 goes over, you know, I should find some stability in life. But I can tell you that these things can change in the blink of an eye, much like how COVID-19 came so suddenly, so rapidly, and changed all our lives. If you're placing your trust in COVID-19 going away, what makes you think, touch wood, that there will be no COVID-22 that comes straight after? There is a better answer. That is to find our security and our comfort in God, in Jesus, who is unchanging. We are not going to force you, you know, to decide today whether to receive Christ today, especially if this is the first time you have heard about Jesus, right? In fact, I strongly encourage you to have further conversations with the friends who brought you here today over dinner later and hear more from them about Jesus and how Jesus has changed their life. And I also want to invite you to come back next week to hear from Max Jigganathan on the topic, is Jesus the only way to God? Shall we put away our things? Shall we rise on our feet as we worship and respond to God?